Colossians chapter 4, the New Testament, verse 1, says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So somebody who has employees and has people working for them, they should treat the people under them well, correctly? Because he has somebody over him. Amen? All right. So I want you to understand, this chapter has some servants in it. And really, Christians are servants. Now, yes, he talks to masters and to servants here. But the main focus here, I want you to see over and over and over, that there is a reference to different kinds of servants and their titles. They are a name that honors a person as they serve the Lord. You don't get this title unless you choose whom you will serve. By the way, if you don't choose to serve the Lord, you have made a choice, haven't you? If you say, "Well, I'm still a teenager, I don't have to choose," you just made a choice, and the devil marked it down. And he's going to make sure you stay too busy to serve God and get caught up in as much sin as possible so that you never feel you can serve God. You might as well just choose tonight to serve God. Amen? Now, Christians are servants. We are servants of God. Bible says we're servants of each other. As a matter of fact, we're servants of just about anybody that needs a helping hand. How about the Good Samaritan? You meet a man who leaves Jericho, he gets caught and beat up by some muggers and left to die. And a Samaritan comes across him. After all of the religious, after all of the uppity-ups come by and won't touch the guy, the Samaritan reaches out and ministers to him. You know, Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." We should be like the Samaritan. It just helps anybody. Shouldn't be anybody that a Christian wouldn't help and be a blessing to, because we're servants. It's a great thing to be a servant, to see yourself as a servant. Jesus was known, yes, as the Son of God, wasn't he? But God said, "Behold my servant." Now, we Christians have a master in heaven. He's called the Lord. I know a lot of people who sort of, they come to God and they sort of get this idea they can pray a prayer and go on to their own life and live any way they want to. Did you know that's not possible? Did you know salvation is by you surrendering and realizing he must take over? His true title is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he wants to save your soul, but he needs to be in charge too, amen? So we have a master in heaven. He's somebody in charge of our purpose. He's somebody in charge of our time. He's somebody in charge of our talents. I'm quite concerned that if somebody in our group were to find out that they were a great singer, we'd lose them. Wouldn't that be a shame? God gives you a talent, and you can sing, you can play a guitar, you can, you can write music or whatever, and all of a sudden somebody discovers you, and they say, "Man, you're awesome," and you're gone. Wouldn't that be a shame? When it was God that gave you the talent, and if he's the Lord of your life, you wouldn't mind standing up in front of a small group of people like us and just singing to the glory of God. Amen? You see, we have a master in heaven. He's in charge. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. This flesh should serve God. Now God, this is the scary part, is going to reward us according to our labors. He's actually going to take care of us according to our labors. Look at, again, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." What does that mean? If they've worked 6 hours, you should get paid for how many hours? 6 hours. They've worked for 8 hours, they should get paid for 8 hours' work. They've worked for 36 hours, they should not get paid 30 hours. Amen? Should be just and equal. Don't you forget the fact that when you, I'm going to heaven, amen? But if I haven't put out any work in this life, I don't earn heaven, but I do earn rewards. And if I put out no effort for the Lord, guess what? I get no pay. There are no rewards in heaven for somebody who did nothing for him. But you do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if nobody else ever honors you or applauds you or praises you or rewards you, he will. So you better start to realize he's going to reward you, and that ought to scare you. Because most of us have done very little. The world has its titles and awards of status. The sports world has their titles. In America, I don't know what the sports awards are here. I looked it up, and it's kind of crazy trying to find out. But in America, the American football, these guys, they call them the most valuable player. But if somebody is on a rugby team, do they ever give an award for the person who's the best player? What do they call him?
The best player, right?
What do they call him?
Personality.
Huh? What do they say in rugby? What's the team?
Player of the Year,
okay? That's a title. He gets to go home knowing that's the Player of the Year. The sports world has their titles. The movie world has their titles. They call him the best actor, the best actress. Boxing has their titles. Heavyweight champion of the world. You know, these, they love titles. Well, did you know God has some official titles that he bestows upon his people, upon his servants? Oh, I know, the world's greatest preacher. No, doesn't bestow that title. That title doesn't exist. The greatest soul winner in the world. No, it doesn't exist. The best Christian singer and songwriter. No. The most awesome teenager. No. No. Let's look at the titles of a Christian. I know how the world honors greatness. This guy, by the way, is a professor in Texas. And the queen is honoring him, giving him knighthood. People applaud, and they honor greatness. But let me show you how God honors greatness tonight. The high titles of Christian servants. You're in Colossians chapter 4. We're just going to look at some scriptures, starting in verse 7. Just open your eyes to some things that God wants to call you. Verse 7, all my state, all my condition, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a, and if you would like, I'd like you to underline the next two words, who is a beloved brother. Beloved brother. So when Paul thinks of Tychicus, he bestows a tremendous title on Tychicus. He says, every time, when I think of Tychicus, he's a beloved brother. Now this is where it begins. He doesn't call him a good man. Did you notice that? He didn't say he's a good man. No. He calls him a beloved brother. Now, was Tychicus Paul's physical brother? No. Paul's a Jew. Tychicus was a Gentile. And yet, like Eric so eloquently taught us a couple of weeks ago, we're all family, aren't we? In the family of God. This is where it begins. Paul and Tychicus were brothers in the Lord. They were in the family of God. They're part of what we call the brethren. Go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. Matthew 23 and verse 8. We'll start over here with Joshua. Matthew 23 and verse 8. So how many masters do we have? And what are we? That's what we are. So it's amazing that Paul, when he thinks of this guy named Tychicus, he says, he doesn't just say, and my brother, which is a good thing. I mean, I can call Ediberto my brother. I can call Graham my brother. I can call Dan my brother. I can call Dean my brother, younger brother. I can call different people brother. But he doesn't just say my brother. What does he put in front of that word? My beloved brother. My beloved brother. You know, beloved is someone that Paul loves. Did you know men can love each other? This world is twisting that thing and making it so wicked. But let me tell you, men need to love one another. We need to love one another. You need to be able to say to a beloved brother in this church, somebody that you've gotten to know, somebody who's a faithful man, somebody who loves God, you need to be able to say, especially when they're going through a hard time, I love you, brother. I love you in the Lord. I'd give anything if I could just take some of that pressure off of you. Just be an encouragement to you. Men need to love one another. And he says, this is a beloved brother. Do you just meet with other Christians or do you love them? Beloved is how we should see one another. Honestly, what do you think about when you're at home at 5 o'clock on a Sunday night? Oh, I got to go to church. Or do you think, There's some beloved people there. I can't miss. Amen. That's what Paul thought about Tychicus. He was a beloved brother. You know, there's something about bestowing on somebody the title beloved. That's my beloved over there. Her name is Nita. It's my beloved. I got some beloved brothers here. Brother Martin. Even Brother Noel. Beloved brethren. Second, he goes on there in verse 7. He gives us a second title. He says he's not only a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister. He honors Tychicus with a second title, and that's a faithful man. Minister is another word for a servant, but the word faithful here is more important, I think. Some people help out. Some people help out. Aren't you glad when somebody helps out? Where's John? I thought I saw John. There you are. Your head was down. John, isn't it great when people help out in the choir? Amen. Praise God. They get up here to sing. But you know, when people help out and then they're not there, and then they're not ready to sing, and you say, next week we're singing for church, and they're not faithful. I'm glad to help for somebody to help out. But we don't need just helpers. We need faithful helpers, don't we? There's a high title that we need in this church and in every home and in our lives, and that is to be a faithful Christian. To be a faithful. You know, it's just amazing. Sometimes we get busy, and on a Sunday morning, everybody's going around fellowshipping, and then Zoom, they're gone, and then it's John and Josh and Barry and myself, and we're dragging everything over here. And not a person's complaining, but everybody forgot. There's some work to be done, amen? But what's neat is when there are faithful people who just say, oh, I got to help, amen? A faithful minister. People who are dependable, consistent. Tychicus could be depended upon by Paul. When he was popular and when he was effective as a speaker, Tychicus was there. When he was in trouble and even in prison, Tychicus was right there serving with Paul and doing whatever Paul needed done. He was a faithful minister. If Paul said, I need you to preach for me, Tychicus said, no problem. He was a faithful minister. But when Paul said, I need you to drive the bus, I need you to do this, Tychicus did it. Don't you think we need a church full of people like that? That's a high title to be a faithful minister. He says another thing. Keep going there, verse 7, going on to the rest. He says, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, I like this. This third set of words, fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, how you are, and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. He calls Tychicus third a fellow servant in the Lord. You know what Paul thought about Tychicus? He was a fellow servant. He was somebody. Do you know, in a church, somebody has to be in charge. But you know what's nice is to just be surrounded by fellow servants. I appreciate Dan Eberle because Dan Eberle is a fellow servant. This isn't about King Craig and servant Dan. No, he's a fellow servant. You see how it works? That's what a church is. A church needs to have people who are just glad to serve alongside other fellow servants. You know, the Lord needs to be able to look down at our church and just see a bunch of fellow servants. Every Christian needs to learn there's great power and authority in just being a servant. Go to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Eli, can you do that for me?
Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into
Capernaum.
And the servants sent to him.
Centurions.
The centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to go. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal the servant.
Heal his what? All right, so he has a servant, and what's wrong with a servant? He's sick, and he's at the point of death. So the centurion, now who is the centurion? What is he? You ever hear of these? Right? He is a Roman soldier that was in charge of 100 other soldiers. If he said, go eat a jar of baby food, he'd do it. If he said, stand on your head, he'd stand on his head until he says, okay, now you can get down. He had absolute control over all of his soldiers, and he had a servant that was sick, and he calls for Jesus. Now keep going. Verse 4. Now, he's coming up, Jesus is coming up to his house, and what does the man say? Don't come into my house. I'm not worthy to let you in. I just don't feel worthy to have you in my home. He has a good low attitude, doesn't he? He says, I need you to help my servant. Don't bother coming into my house. I feel so unworthy to have you. Amen? All right, now he's a centurion. I mean, he had control. All right, keep going, verse 7. Ooh, is that good? You know, all you need is for Jesus to speak a word and everything can be fixed. Keep going.
For I also am a man set under authority, having under his orders, and I say unto one, go and he go, and to another, come, he come, and to my servant, do this, and he do it.
So, there's a key word in there. Does anybody notice what the most important word in that verse is? Four-letter word. Also, he looked at Jesus and he said, you're a servant. I also am a man under authority. I serve. And he said, because you are so obedient to your master, I know you have power. He says, I have power, but not like you. You have even greater power. Look at verse 9 now. Now, you know what I want to be around? I want to be around people like that. Who know that you may be a lot smarter than me. Definitely better looking than me. I'm looking at Jim. Definitely more able to do all kinds of things better than me. But you know what we think? You know what we get around? We just know that we're servants. And to be a fellow servant is a high title. Paul was just sitting there thinking of Tychicus, and he thought of another guy named Onesimus. Do anybody know who Onesimus was? He was a runaway slave that had been another man's slave. And he ran away, got caught in jail, put in jail next to Paul, and guess what Paul did? He led him to Christ. Then when Onesimus got freed from jail, Paul sent him back to his master. Now his master was a Christian, and Paul said, receive him now, not as a servant, but as a brother. And you know what the owner did? He set him go free. And guess who Onesimus ran to in order to help out and to serve? Went back to Paul. He said, I want to serve that man who told me about Jesus. I want to serve alongside. I can be a fellow servant with Paul. A fellow servant of the Lord. Fourthly, look down in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow, here we go. What's the next one? Prisoner saluteth you. Now here's a guy, and he's called a fellow prisoner. Each one of these, he could just said, my brother this, my brother that, my brother this. But he actually, Paul has a different title for each one of them. He says, here is a man who is a fellow prisoner. Not everyone is willing to go where the Lord is taking you. Kathy, isn't that true? You know, hanging around with somebody and the Lord calls them to come to Ireland, that was pretty hard, wasn't it? You know, to hang around with somebody like Paul must have been a nightmare. Because Paul would just wake up in the middle of the night saying, we're supposed to go to Troas. We've got to go over to Corinth. We've got to go to Bithynia. And everybody went, okay, here we go. And that's what Aristarchus was. Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner. He said, if he goes to prison, I'm going with him. I don't have many friends like that. I got a wife who'll go like that. But I don't have many, and she doubts it sometimes. There are some incredible dilemmas in people's lives. Where like, this is going to be hard. But you know, Paul had a fellow prisoner in Aristarchus. In Acts chapter 19, it says that he actually ended up in jail with Paul when he got in trouble there in Ephesus. Aristarchus says, well, if they're taking Paul, I'm going with him. And he got thrown in jail as well. Not because they were doing anything evil. They weren't, you know, stealing. They weren't mugging people. They were just preaching the gospel. Got people upset. They threw him in prison. Aristarchus said, I'm going with you. That's a fellow prisoner. Anybody want to take that title tonight? What if Pastor Craig was in trouble and was about to be thrown in jail? How many of you says, I'm going to? You're all worthless. Fellow laborers will work alongside you as you do the ministry. But fellow prisoners will sit with you in prison. They'll sit with you like at a bedside at a hospital. I can't get into the hospital and be sick with you, but I can sit with you. I'll be a fellow sick person. How do you want to call it? Because I want to be there with you. Are you listening? We need fellow prisoners in the Lord. I thought about this. All the disciples should have been ready to be fellow prisoners with the Lord Jesus. When they took him in that Gethsemane night, they're in that Garden of Gethsemane, and they took him, they bound him up, and they dragged him. They put him before Pilate, first before Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, all night long in the mock trials. Who was missing? Peter, James, Nathaniel, Thomas, obviously. Where were they? They should have been fellow prisoners, amen? When they asked Jesus, what do you teach? Peter should have said, I can speak for him. I've been with him for 3.5 years. I can tell you what he said. I can tell you what he teaches. They should have been fellow prisoners. Well, shouldn't they? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be a fellow prisoner? You know, Aristarchus was never upset or bitter about being in trouble for preaching and church planting alongside Paul. He was a good... Look at this guy. Look at who's with him. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Who was hanging around with Aristarchus? I know some of these names are like foreign names to you, but these are people that meant something to Paul. Marcus was John Mark. And if it wasn't, now Barnabas was a great help to Marcus, but guess who else was helpful so that Marcus served God? Aristarchus. Aristarchus, because Aristarchus, if you know the story about Marcus, Marcus saw Paul get in trouble when he was dealing with a demon-possessed woman, and it freaked Marcus out, and he ran home. I'd follow him. Going with Paul was like going into war. There were so many spiritual battles. Barnabas picked him up and encouraged him, but Aristarchus taught him to be a fellow prisoner. That's a good thing, amen. A fellow prisoner. There's a lot in here. Look at verse 11. It says, in Jesus, which is called Justice. Now, this is a different Jesus. Lots of different people were called Jesus in that day. But Jesus, which is also called Justice, who are of the circumcision, he was a Jew, these only are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Here's a fellow worker. This guy, Jesus or Justice, was a converted Jew, and he was a servant, working, laboring for souls, and that was a comfort to Paul. Do you know, there's no energy or joy in a church where people do nothing. You ever been in a church where nobody does anything? You just come in, you sit down, and you go home. But there's something about being in a church where everybody's busy. And where everybody's coming in, and they're tired because they've been discipling, or they've been picking people up and bringing them to church, or they've been gathering stuff out of the bus. I like a church that is alive, don't you? A fellow worker. A fellow worker. You see, the Lord's not looking for the best dressed, you know, the tallest. He's looking for fellow laborers, fellow workers, fellow prisoners, faithful ministers. These are titles that he gives. What if it fits any of us in here? Another one here is verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you from Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, I can tell you flat out, that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea, another town, and them in Hierapolis. Here was a servant of Christ. Here he honored him with the title servant of Christ. Some of you are servants of your employer. Amen. You're a servant of your family. Amen. But will you seek to be a servant of the Lord Jesus? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, I'll go to somebody's house and there's a guy there. And I'll say, I'll ask him a question. I'll go, let me go ask the boss. Who are they talking about?
The wife, yes.
I need to get up and say, oh, you're going to pray about it? Who's supposed to be our boss? Who's supposed to be the one that we are serving? Jesus Christ. You know, it would be great to serve the President of the United States. It would be pretty cool, wouldn't you say? How about the T-shirt?
Nah.
How about the Prime Minister? I mean, it would be awesome to serve somebody of great importance. But I found it is greater to serve the Lord Jesus. I love to serve him. Look what the service of Epaphras did. He loved his own people. He labored in prayer for them. When was the last time you realized your family was going to hell? You realized this country is going to hell and you started to labor fervently in prayer for them. That's a servant of Christ. The last one. It talks about Luke, verse 14. Luke, and notice he calls him what? He didn't just say, hey, Luke. Didn't just say, Tychicus, Aristarchus, you know, these guys, you know. That's not how he talked. He said, Luke, and he had a title for each one of them. When he thought of Luke, he says, the beloved physician. Luke was not a normal physician because I've never had a beloved physician. Every physician I ever had, I wanted to either stab with his own... I remember when I was a kid, my parents lied to me. Because the doctor, every time I went to, it's like a vet. Every time you go to the doctor, it's for a shot. Amen? It's the only reason why you went. And I would say, Mom, am I going to get a shot? No, you won't get a shot. Mom, really, this time, no, you're not going to get a shot. They're just going to check you out. And I remember, the doctor would make me stand up on the table and I'd drop your trousers. And it was a ploy for them to put that thermometer back there. Because that was a distraction. And then out of nowhere, when you weren't looking, pow, came the shot. Amen? I hated doctors. Amen? Come on. Amen? How do you have a beloved physician? You only get him when they're a Luke. Luke was a beloved. He was probably Paul's closest friend in the ministry. He met him in Acts chapter 16. He's traveling along and Paul and Luke just hit it off. And he started to go along with Paul. You're in Colossians. Go to the right. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 11. Dean, if you can find that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 11. He says, who is the only person who's staying with him at the end of his life? Only Luke is with me. Now look down at verse 10.
For James hath forsaken me, having not this present world, required unto you.
Thessalonica.
Thessalonica.
Cretians.
Cretians to Dalmatia.
Dalmatia. And look at verse 12. Here's our friend Tychicus.
Tychicus.
So everybody's busy. Not everybody stayed busy for the Lord. What happened to Demas? He said, Paul, you're on your own. I was off. Loving this present world. But guess who was still with him after all those years? Luke. He says, only Luke is with me. You know, Luke was special. He was beloved because Luke was a doctor and he used his talent as a doctor. He used his education to help Paul. So that Paul could help others. Wow. You may not be a beloved physician, but you could be a beloved friend. Sometimes your pastor needs to be encouraged. Sometimes your pastor needs to just, you know, be given a bounty bar or something, you know? Hint, hint. Really, bounty bars are second. Get Pharaoh's chaise and I am in heaven. The idea is, if somebody is serving the Lord, if somebody's out in the front, they need somebody behind them that keeps them going. Amen? Paul needed that. Your dad needs that. Okay? Your dad needs that. When you realize there are people that are counting on you to be in church, there are people that count on you to encourage them so they can minister to somebody else. That's a beloved physician. You could be somebody who, here's somebody and they're just beat up, they just want to quit, they just want to give up, and you come along and you just put your arms around them and says, I love you. You're just such a blessing to me. And he goes, oh, really? Amen, thank you. That's a beloved, are you with me? A beloved physician. You can make such a difference in somebody's life if you'll be like Luke. We need some beloved physicians. Are you willing to help me? You willing to help people in this church? Help John. Keep John encouraged. I mean, he has to put up with me every single day almost. And that's not easy. You need to go up to John and go, well done. See, Dan can go home. I won't let John go home, amen? Think about it. Encourage him so he can keep being a blessing to others, amen? Encourage Brother Dan. And please encourage Kathy. She has to put up with Dan. What am I saying? Be a beloved physician. See, we're all trying to have a high title. Oh, here's a new one. I am the head pastor. I won't go there. I'm the music director. These are the titles that we all want a queen to just knight us with, you know? Why don't you be a beloved brother? Amen? Somebody needs to know you're their brother, their sister in the Lord, a faithful minister. Are you going to be here Wednesday night? You going to help out on Saturday for soul winning? Are you going to be faithful helping out, coming early over at Colette's house and helping her set up so that it's all ready for the ladies? Amen? You going to be a faithful minister? You know, it'd be nice for Colette to go, so-and-so, that's a faithful minister. How about a fellow servant in the Lord? Hey, the world I was a slave to. Now I'm amongst a bunch of fellow servants. Amen? Fellow prisoner? I said, how low will you go this morning? How far will you go now? I mean, if you hang around with Christians, guess what? It's not all an easy ride, is it? Will you be a fellow prisoner of the Lord? How about a fellow worker? Heavy on the work, on the word work. Because as we get our building one day, sometimes, hey, there's a lot to do. There's a lot of work. I like having fellow workers, amen? We have so many workers who are going to help out with youth camp. It's a blessing. I just hope they all work. I mean, it's no fun having a bunch of adults up there that are just complaining, wanting to be fed, wanting to be, you know, burped, and they're all coming to work. Fellow workers, servant of Christ. You know, that's a high title. I know we're trying to serve one another and meet the needs, but you know, one of these days, somebody needs to be able to look and says, that's the servant of Christ. Everything they do for Jesus. But the one that's really practical and I love the most as I read through these was when Paul recognized and said, on Luke, I bestow the title of beloved physician. He gets me going every day. He keeps me going. He encourages me. He helps me so I have strength for every battle. That's a friend. That's a friend. You know what this terrifying thing is? God will reward us according to our labors. Just and equal to our labors. The terrifying thought is, what if you've only done a little, if nothing, for him? Heaven's going to be kind of bare. I get to go to heaven without any work, amen? Is Jesus Christ that paid for my trip to heaven, amen? For by grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hey, I don't want to be like that when I get home to heaven and go, I could have done more. I could have done a lot more. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.